the nature and causes of apostasy from the gospel, a work, but John Owen, directions to avoid the power of a prevailing apostasy, to the warnings given in the preceding chapter. Some directions may be added, perhaps not unuseful to them who would be preserved from the occasions, causes, and danger of the apostasy thus far inquired into. For although it has been declared a watchful attendance to all gospel duties, and a vigorous exercise of all gospel graces in general, are required to our preservation, there are some things which have a special respect to the present state of the causes and circumstances of the evil insisted on, which ought, in a special manner, to be remembered, and that things of this nature are by many despised, is no argument why we should not be diligent in our attendance to them. For if there are such things as the Scripture prescribes in the like cases, the contempt of them proceeds only from that pride and security which are no small part of the apostasy complained of. Our first direction of this kind is that we should all labor for a true, real sense of the concern of the glory of God in this manner, and what is our duty with respect thereunto. Where there is not, men are under the power of that security which is a broad way and wide gate leading to apostasy. Yea, where this is not the first and principal thing in which we are affected, in any evil that falls out in the world, our hearts are not upright in what we profess. When God threatened to disinherit the Israelites and destroy the whole congregation as one man in the wilderness, because of their provoking rebellion, that wherewith Moses and all the circumstances of his relation to them and interest in them was affected with, was a concern of the glory and name of God therein. Numbers 14:11-19. And it was so with Joshua, in the sin and punishment of the same people. What will you do, he says, unto your great name? Chapter 7:8-9, words which have been made a public derision in the days in which we live. We cannot but have thoughts about these things, for they are the common subject of many men's discourse. But if our thoughts about them are confined to a narrow compass, and so that it will be well with us, and some few others in whom we are peculiarly concerned, evil that has come on the world in other places is lightly said by, if we are sensible of no interest in the glory of God, or the honor of Christ and the gospel therein, or are regardless of them. We are scarce likely to be delivered from that fatal issue, in which all the things are in an open tendency. Is it nothing to us that so many nations in the world, where the profession of the gospel and an avowed subjection of soul and conscience to Jesus Christ did flourish for some ages, and now utterly overrun with Mohammedanism, paganism, and atheism? Do we suppose these things are fallen out by chance, or come to pass by a fatal revolution of affairs, such as in all things in this world are obnoxious too? Did ever any nation or people under heaven lose the gospel as to its profession, who did not first reject it as to its power, purity, and obedience? And is not the glory of God, is not the honor of Christ peculiarly concerned herein? Is it nothing to us that innumerable souls who yet continue to make an outward profession of the name of Christ have so degenerated from the mystery, holiness, and worship of the gospel as to provoke the holy God to give them up for so many generations to the most woeful bondage and slavery that ever any of the children of men were cast under from the foundation of the world, without the least hopes or appearance of relief? And is it not to be bewailed that such is the power of that apostasy which brought all this evil on them, is that they have not to this day accepted of the punishment of their sins, nor been bettered by all that they have undergone? And does not only that holy name in which we are called suffer in these things? Is it not on their account evil spoken of? Or do not the miseries, the long-continued woeful calamities and oppressions of innumerable multitudes of great nations outwardly professing the Christian religion, become a snare to the world, and a temptation against the truth of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves are not left to more distresses, nor more destitute of any pledges of divine protection, nor more unreformed under their miseries, than many who are called Christians, on the account of their apostasy from the gospel. It is true, great distresses and sore persecutions may befall the church in its best state and condition, but then God so disposes of all things as that their trial shall evidently tend both to his own glory and their spiritual advantage, who are exercised with them, and in the issue of the gospel itself shall never be a loser by the sufferings of its sincere professors. But in those horrible judgments which have befallen many parts of the apostate Christian world, nothing offers itself to our minds but what is a matter of lamentation and temptation. Is it nothing to us that the greatest number of those who are called Christians and enjoy prosperity in the world do live in open idolatry, to the unspeakable scandal of religion, an imminent danger to themselves of eternal ruin? Nothing that so many do openly renounce the humble, meek spirit of Christ and the gospel, endeavoring to persecute, ruin, and destroy other Christians, perhaps better than themselves, because they cannot captivate their souls and consciences in obedience to their impositions. Nothing to see and hear of all those dreadful effects of this apostasy and all manner of outrageous sins that the world is filled with. Certainly, if we are not greatly affected with these things, if our souls mourn not in secret about them, if we are not solicitous about the small remainders of the interest of truth and holiness in the world, we are no small danger ourselves of being one time or other carried away with the deluge. If we are sensible of the concern of the glory of God in these things, it may not be amiss to consider what is our duty with respect thereunto. And the first thing required of us is that we mourn in secret for that sad issue which the profession of Christianity is come unto in the world. God puts a special mark on them who mourn for the prevalency of sin and the apostasy of the church in any season, Ezekiel 9:4. Neither will he have regard to any others when he comes to execute judgments on ungodly apostates, and may suffer with them with whom they will not sin. For where we unconcerned for the sins of men, we shall not be so in their sufferings. It is therefore those alone who, out of a sense of the dishonor of God, in compassion towards the souls of perishing sinners, sigh and cry over these abominations, that shall be either preserved from those public calamities wherein they may issue, or be comfortably supposed under them. And there is nothing of a more ominous presage than things yet waxing worse, than that general regardlessness about them that is among the best of us, whose eyes run down with waters, because men keep not the law, who do sufficiently bewail the decays of faith, truth, and holiness, did her in the earth. Most men like Gallio either care for none of these things, or at best, design to save their own houses and the general conflagration. Many measure all things by their own advantage, and can see nothing amiss in the profession of religion, but only in the complaints that any things are so. And although the degeneracy of Christianity, and the present professors of it, be grown a common theme in the mouths of most, yet very few are affected with it in a due manner in their hearts. 2. It is in this state of things required of us to pray continually, pleading those promises which are recorded in the Word of God, for the restoration of the pristine glory, power, and purity of Christian religion. This was the way and means whereby the church was recovered of old, in the same duty of steel enjoined unto us, Isaiah 62:6-7. And hereunto are all our present hopes reduced. There is nothing too hard for God. If he will work herein, none shall let him. Things are not gone beyond his care. He can send peace and truth and righteousness from above, and cause them to prevail on the earth, where all things left absolutely to the wills of men, and that depraved state whereunto they are arrived in the world, nothing but an increase of overspreading abominations might be expected. Sovereign and effectual grace can yet give relief, and nothing else can so do. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But for all these will God be sought too, in constancy in this duty for others, out of a deep sense of the concern of the glory of God, in zeal for the honor of the gospel, is the most effectual means of our own deliverance and preservation. Number 3. Constancy in our testimony against the prevalency of this apostasy is required of us. And hereof there are two parts. First, an open avowed profession of and continue for the faith and truth of the gospel, to public contempt and scorn, it is by prevalent vogue cast on some important evangelical truths as ready to discourage many from the owning and profession of them. Men, for the most part, have so many things to take into consideration before they will undertake the defense of the truth, that they can find no season for it, while noisome airs are vented every day, with confidence and diligence. It is therefore now, if ever, a time for all those in whose hearts are the ways of God to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And if either sloth, or self-love, or carnal fears, or earthly ambitious designs betray any into a neglect of their duty in this manner, it will at one time or other give them disquietment and trouble. But, secondly, exemplary holiness, righteousness, and fruitfulness, and good works belong unto this testimony against the prevalent apostasy which is required of us. As this is our constant duty at all times, so the progress of the fatal evil complained of renders the doubling of our diligence herein at present necessary, and puts a luster on it. Those who would be preserved in such a season must keep a due and careful watch over their own hearts with respect to their duty and danger. For although temptations abound, and those attended with all sorts of circumstances increase in their efficacy, and the outward means and causes of this evil are multiplied, yet the beginnings of all men's spiritual declensions are in their own hearts and spirits. For the different effects that these things have upon the minds and lives of men is principally from themselves, as they are careful, diligent, and watchful over themselves in a way of duty on the one hand, or slothful, careless, negligent on the other, so are they preserved or prevailed against. The advice, therefore, I intend is that given by the Holy Ghost in this case, Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or as it is emphatically expressed in the original, above all keeping, keep your heart. The greatest exercise of men in the world is about keeping what they have, what they esteem their own, and which the desire of adding to it is of the same nature. What belongs to this? What care? What watchfulness? What diligence? What exercise of their utmost wisdom and industry? All men know, unless it be such as by the power of their loss are given up unto prodigality and profuseness. But the care and diligence and keeping of our hearts, the Holy Ghost being judge, ought to exceed whatever that kind is employed about other things, and it is too evident that there is much want of this wisdom amongst us in the world. Of all things, the least diligence is used by many in keeping of their hearts, so they can safeguard their own concerns. The heart may be left to take its own course. Yea, the heart is never so much neglected usually, or lost, than any use it is put into in keeping other things, for whilst it is employed to keep our lives, to keep the world and the things of it, it has lost itself in worldliness, covetousness, carnal wisdom, negligence of holy duties, and barrenness and the fruits of righteousness, that this is no good bargain, that nothing is gotten hereby, yea, that all will be lost by it at last. Heart and world, and everything wherein we are concerned, the Holy Ghost plainly intimates in this direction, in which we are commanded above all things to keep our hearts. And we are not only laid under this command, but a cogent reason is added to enforce our obedience, for out of it are the issues of life. Hereon do all events depend, the heart being kept. The whole course of our life here will be according to the mind of God, and the end of it will be the enjoyment of Him hereafter. This being neglected, life will be lost, of heirs to obedience, and hereafter is to glory. This therefore is that which in the first place is to be applied to the present case. Would any not be overtaken with the power and prevalency of any of the causes of apostasy mentioned before, let them look well to their own hearts, seeing that from thence are the issues of life. Directions to avoid the power of a prevailing apostasy by John Owen. What is the keeping of the heart? Proverbs 4, verse 23. By the heart. The scripture understands all the faculties of our souls. Is there an entire rational principle of all moral and spiritual operations? And we understand this also. The preservation of them in their due order, acting in all things according to their distinct powers, and the duty of the whole soul with respect to God, is that which is intended by the keeping of the heart. And to this end, with reference to the present duty, a number of things belong in a special manner is first, that the heart be kept awake and attentive to its own deceitfulness. The wise man tells us that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26. The beginning of all carnal security, which is an assured entrance into all evil, lies in men's leaving their hearts to themselves and trusting in them. He is no wise man, the Holy Ghost being the judge, who after so many instructions and warnings given us in the scriptures of the deceitfulness of our hearts, or the deceitfulness of that sin which is bound up in them, which is all one, who carelessly trust it with his eternal concerns. The Apostle Peter did so once upon a strong confidence that his heart would not fail him. But we know what was the issue of it. It is apt to be so with most men in this manner. They think, and do really judge, that if all men should fall off and forsake the gospel, either wholly, or as to the degrees in obedience which they have attained, yet they would not do so. But all things are filled with visible examples of their disappointment. There are no apostates, but one thought they would not be so. For we speak only of them who had light into and conviction of their duty, and who had therefore necessarily resolutions to continue therein. Therefore, a constant, watchful jealousy over our own hearts is to their deceitfulness, their readiness to be imposed on, and secret pretenses to countenance themselves in compliance with temptations, is the foundation of all other duties necessary to our preservation. Even this also is by some despised. They know of no deceitfulness in their own hearts, nor think there is any such thing in the hearts of others. They cannot but acknowledge that there is mutual deceit enough amongst mankind in the world. But that there should be deceit and treachery in men's hearts with respect to themselves, their own actions, duties, and ways, with respect to God, in their own eternal condition, that they cannot apprehend for what or whom should a man trust to, if he may not safely repose his confidence in his own heart, that it will always be true to its spiritual and eternal interest. Happy men, were such apprehensions as these to be the rule of their present duty or future judgment. But it is not possible. There may be in the hearts of men a blind self-love, so far predominant, as practically to impulse false apprehensions and notions of things on the mind and affections. With respect to sin and duty, is there no disorder in the faculties of our souls, nor confusion in their operations thereon? Are there no remainders of sin inseparable from them in this life, accompanied with all manner of spiritual deceitfulness? No corrupt reasonings for the procrastination of the most important duties? No inclinations to undo precedences and presumptions? No vanity or uncertainty in the mind? Or can these things with the like innumerable be supposed without any deceit in them, or accompanying of them, What one said of old to the Druids may be applied to the men of this persuasion. Either they alone know the state of the heart of man with respect to God, evangelical obedience, in their own eternal interest, or they alone are ignorant of it. Until, therefore, we have more satisfaction in this noble pretended discovery, we dare not cease the pressing of men to be diligently attentive to the deceits of their own hearts. If this be neglected, we shall labor in vain whatever else we do. Blessed is he who thus fears always. This will make men carefully and conscientiously avoid all occasions of all things, whether in their inward frames or outward practice, that may on any account have a tendency to a declension from the gospel. A bold, hazardous, careless frame of spirit, venturing on all companies and temptations, complying with vanities and profane communications, offering itself with a fearless confidence to ways of seduction, through the cunning sleights of men, to lie in wait to deceive, is that which has ruined innumerable professors. Self-distrust, humility, fear of offending, with the like soul-preserving graces, will be kept up to exercise only where men are awake to the consideration of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. Number 2, we must keep our heart awake and attentive to its help and relief. And this only lies in Christ Jesus, the captain of our salvation. After all, Peter's confidence, it was the interposition of Christ alone that preserved him from utter ruin. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And if anyone can prevail so far as to deter from looking for all spiritual help from him alone, from a continual application to him, for directing, assisting, preserving, establishing grace, which they variously attempt, there is no need to fear, but they will easily follow them into whatever else either they or Satan or the world should have a mind to draw them. But in all our discourses, we proceed on other principles. We look on Jesus Christ as the spring and fount of all grace, as him who alone is able to preserve us in faith and obedience, and communicate supplies of effectual grace to believers for that purpose. To him, therefore, are we to make our applications continually by faith and prayer for our preservation, as we are directed in Hebrews 4:15-16. It is he alone who can keep us from the hour of temptation, which is coming upon all the world, to try them that dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10. Whosoever, therefore, would be kept from the power of the temptations to apostasy, which every way encompass us, and threaten to bear down all before them, let them keep their hearts continually attentive to their only help and relief. Those who had not taken in a sense of their danger will see little reason to concern themselves in these directions. But as for such as are affected with a visible ruin of multitudes and their own apparent hazard from prevailing causes and innumerable occasions thereof, whose eyes are in any measure open to see the general inclination that is in the world to a relinquishment of all the principal concerns of the gospel, and by what various ways that inclination is furthered, followed, and pursued, they will not think it unneedful to be minded of a help and refuge in which they may betake themselves and be preserved. Let the heart be kept attentive to its own frames, its progress, or decay in holiness. How secret, and even oftentimes imperceptible, the beginnings of spiritual declension are in many, with the reasons and causes of it, has been declared in our exposition of Hebrews 4:12-13, where the reader is referred. I shall here only offer that he who, in such a season as that which is passing over us, does not often call himself to an account how things stand with him as to the inner man. What is the state of his spiritual life, whether his faith and love thrive or decay? whether God or the world gets ground in his affections, will be exposed to more dangers than it may be he is readily able to deliver himself from. These things are all of them useful, yea needful to the course of our obedience at all times. Debt which is here intended is their exercise and discharge with respect to the evil and danger under consideration. When we have done the utmost of our duty, we shall have cause to rejoice in the grace of God if we are preserved and delivered. But if we are found slothful, negligent, and secure, what hopes can we have that we shall withstand evil that doth on every side beset us? There is not any way of fraud or force in which we are either not or may not be assaulted. The secret ways in which this apostasy puts forth its efficacy are so various, it's not to be enumerated. The current, furthered by the winds of all sorts of temptations, lies strongly against us. New accessions are made to it every day. New pretenses against the truth and holiness of the gospel are sought out and made use of by some. They are secretly undermined by others, openly despised, and the hand of Satan is in all of these things. If we should now neglect a watchful care over our own hearts, and a diligent attendance to all means of their preservation and soundness of doctrine and holiness of life, what assurance can we have that we shall finally escape? Having premises, directions in general, those which ensue may have a particular respect to some of the especial ways and means in which this declension has been carried on and promoted. Peculiarly, such as the present age and season are most liable to. And because this discourse is drawn forth to a length beyond my first design, I shall name a few things only to intimate of what sort those directions are, which might be more largely insisted on, and two only shall be named. Therefore, thirdly, take heed of resting in or trusting to the outward privileges of the church, and a participation of the dispensation of the ordinances of the gospel therein. It is known what various apprehensions as to special ways of outward solemn worship and the state of the church are among all sorts of men. But because all men do approve of and adhere to one church state or other, one way of worship or other, I intend no one more than another in particular, but would speak to you all with respect to that way which themselves approve and practice. It was before declared how greatly the world was deluded by a pretense of them, and we may not think to excuse the necessity of watchfulness in this manner, because all the good things of the church and all the ordinances of the gospel were then abused, corrupted, and defiled. Whereas we now, all of us, in our own apprehensions, enjoy their administration and purity, according to the institution of Christ, for they are all of them no less liable to be abused in this kind, when duly administered, than when most corrupted. Yea, in some cases they are more apt so to be. Then there is a greater appearance of reason why we should place our confidence in them.